All summer long in worship, we've been working with the theme of neighboring. Neighboring, what it means, what it requires, what it is to be good neighbors, that's where we've been. That's where we're going. Our baseline for neighboring comes right out of the Bible. Jesus was asked by someone who was pushing back at him, "Tell us, Rabbi, what is the most important of all of God's commandments?" Well, they're the Ten Commandments. Then there are the 613 other commandments in Scripture, covering everything from dietary and clothing restrictions to legal matters and moral life. Which one, Rabbi, is the most important? It's a trick question. And in response, Jesus reached way back into Scripture, into Exodus and into Leviticus. And he drew out two commands. He said, this is the most important one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. In fact, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hinges on these. Everything. Loving God and loving our neighbors. Of course, people have tried, as we still try, to put walls up around this, to narrow this definition of neighbor. We can each do that, thinking something along these lines, that maybe the people I'm really supposed to love as much as myself, maybe this actually really only means the people in my family or my circles of friends or the actual next-door neighbors of mine. Maybe that word neighbor is really just about them. And that would be convenient, but that's not it. As I've said repeatedly this summer, the word neighbor, which in Hebrew is ria and in Greek is plesion, ria and plesion, they mean the very same thing. Neighbor is simply another human being. Anyone nearby. Anyone at all. That's neighbor. Friends, lovers, companions, but also strangers, even enemies, opponents, people who are pains in the neck to us, they are our neighbors. So neighboring is our theme, and just to be clear, neighboring has got to continue being our theme. It's not just a summertime theme, it is a lifetime theme. Because of what I quoted from Jesus, where he said, loving our neighbors as much as ourselves, and loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything hinges on these. But as with so many, many things, it's one thing to affirm that, to intend that, to preach that. It's a whole other thing to put it into practice. Especially when our neighbors are a challenge. And especially when our neighbors don't look, sound, vote, act, or believe like us. Right? Well, there's a story in the middle of the book of Acts that's revealing about this. If you're not familiar with it, Acts is the story of what happened after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. It's the story of the church, of followers of Jesus who were sent out. They were charged by him to spread his message everywhere to all of their neighbors in every direction. It's a story of grace. And it's a story of love. It's 28 chapters and it's 20 centuries long. It continues. One of the huge challenges that these first followers of Jesus had was the very fact that they were all Jewish. They're all Jewish. Tight in their grasp of how to move forward with this mission that Jesus gave them was the idea that anyone who wanted to join their group of followers had to become Jewish. Along with confession of faith in Christ, they'd have to conform to all the Jewishness of who this group was, including circumcision for men, and changing their dietary laws, becoming kosher, and then adopting a lot of other religious and ceremonial rules, laws, all along with following Jesus. And from one perspective, that made sense. Because at that point, that's simply who they were. They were Jewish. It's who Jesus was. Thoroughly Jewish. And so the Jewishness they held on to, this was the norm. Therefore, any newcomers into this body of faith, they'd have to adapt. They'd have to adopt all these practices to be part of it. But then, as we heard earlier, as Kathy read, Peter met with this man named Cornelius, who was a Roman, a Gentile, and a centurion, a Roman soldier, which meant that just by nature of that, he was an enemy of this movement because it was the Roman soldiers, who crucified Jesus. But we heard what happened in Peter's account, that the Holy Spirit moved. And Cornelius and all those who were with him, they became believers and they were baptized, and there were no circumcisions. And there was no demand to restock the pantry with kosher foods. They became believers and were baptized, and it was all good. And then the story continues. Paul and Barnabas were on this long preaching journey, mainly in what is now Turkey. And many people came to faith in Christ. Some were Jews, but a lot were not. And there were conversions, but there were no demands for circumcision or restocking the pantry kosher. Instead, it was celebration after celebration after celebration as people came to faith in Christ. But this didn't sit well with everybody. Some followers insisted that unless there's circumcision, there's no salvation. So Paul and Barnabas met with the leadership of the Mother Church, the Jerusalem Council. And this was headed up by James, the Apostle James. And they reported what happened, that Gentiles, non-believers, were becoming believers. And Jesus' command about discipling people and going out to all nations and baptizing them and teaching them everything He commanded, it was happening. It was actually happening, and it wasn't with circumcision or all the other rules that needed to be applied. And things got contentious. Arguing broke out. So let's listen to the story. It's a little bit long, but it's hard in Acts to just take a short segment. So Acts 15, 1 through 21. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they were told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. This was the story of Peter and Cornelius. God, who knows the heart, show that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James, who was the leader of the council, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for His name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as is written, quoting from Amos, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a long story. But where I see it pointing is, part of where I see it pointing is that sometimes we add stuff onto salvation, don't we? A sort of Jesus and approach. Yes, central to our life as followers of Jesus is inviting people to meet him, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be baptized, to learn and grow, and to go out and share this news with others. This is mainframe. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's on us, his followers, to let people know about this really good news. But sometimes we add on stuff, don't we? Sometimes it can take the shape of things like, if you're really a follower of Jesus, then X, Y, or Z. Sometimes it's the don'ts and the shoulds. For some of us of a certain age, following Jesus, as taught to us by our elders, it also meant, tightly tied to it, was no dancing, no movies, no cards, no smoking, drinking, or cussing. And there were social, moral, and health connections made to this, but there were also implied doubts about the genuineness of faith of anybody who continued on with those things. Are they really a follower? And should they really be welcomed into the body of Christ if they continue on with these don'ts and shouldn'ts? My grandfather, a dear man of God, gentle, humble, he walked into the back room of our cabin up in Upper Michigan one rainy day when I was playing solitaire with cards on the floor. He walked in, opened the door, walked in, saw the cards on the floor, and he said, when I was a boy, playing cards was a sin. And he turned and walked out. Ouch! I felt so guilty, and we never spoke of it again. I wondered, am I saved? My grandpa wasn't sure, because I was playing solitaire. Do you have any don'ts and shouldn'ts like that in your story? There are more current add-ons. How can you say you're a follower of Jesus if you don't land on this side or that of this particular issue that burns hotly in me or the group that I'm a part of? How could you not see it my way if you're a follower of Jesus? And it raises questions of what you or I, all of us together, what we might be adding on to following Jesus that might be tripping others up. Here are two questions. As a predominantly white congregation, what things might make it difficult for people of color or other ethnicity or other backgrounds or other lifestyles to come and find a home here? What might we be doing that we aren't even aware of or haven't given much thought to? And as people with our own unique traditions and biases, things that we prefer and maybe don't even realize, what don'ts and shouldn'ts have we added on that might be blurring or overriding the good news of the gospel? We've all got stuff. And sadly, we have neighbors, locally, nationally, globally, who perceive this from the church. You're welcome here. We hope you'll know and follow Jesus as long as you conform to who we are. I hope people don't see that in this church. I hope people don't pick up from us anything other than the need that we all need to conform to Jesus day by day. That we all need to live lives of repentance and humility and the grace by which we are saved. I hope that as we encounter people who are as different from you and me as Cornelius was from Peter, which was huge ethnically and culturally, or when we meet someone as different from you or me as the Turkish Gentiles were from Paul and Barnabas, I hope that our faith in Jesus Christ and His grace at work in us, His love at work in us, will override any secondary things and any impulses we might have to wall people off. I hope that we will affirm that our neighbors, whoever and however they are, that they, just like us, are loved and cherished by Jesus, and that we love them as much as we love ourselves, just like Jesus said. And I hope that we will be continually open to the Holy Spirit doing new and unexpected things, just as the Holy Spirit did through Peter and through Paul and Barnabas and through the whole church. One last thing about Acts 15. This was an enormous tipping point in the whole story of the church. This inclusion of Gentile believers into what had been an exclusively Jewish body. There were concessions that had to happen. Adaptations and compromises that had to be made. Look at verses 19 through 21. The leader of the church in Jerusalem, the Apostle James, made a pronouncement. And I like the clarity that the paraphrase, the message, brings to this. James said, "We are not going to unnecessarily burden non-Jewish people who turn to Jesus. We'll write them a letter and tell them, be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols, to guard the morality of sex and marriage, to not serve food offensive to Jewish Christians, blood for instance. This is basic wisdom from Moses, preached and honored for centuries in city after city as we have met and kept the Sabbath." So in terms of how this growing body of believers was going to be held together as new non-Jewish people entered, in addition to confessed faith in Jesus Christ, what other essential things were there that needed to be held on to? And what James did was to have both groups concede or make compromises, which ultimately opened the way for us, Gentiles. The Jewish Christian group, they would let go of the age-old requirement of circumcision and so many other fine-tuned Jewish laws, which was an enormous concession to make. These had centuries of practice, and they were embedded in Scripture. These were cherished, sacred things, but they didn't have to do with salvation. As Peter put it, it's only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Only. Not these other things. And for the incoming Gentile believers, they were told that these things were essential for common life together with the Jewish Christian believers. Have nothing to do with idols or the food sacrificed to them, which is the first commandment, to love God above all else. Secondly, and thirdly, they were also to live morally regarding sex and marriage. The seventh commandment, a commandment that honors marriage and family, and if you take that away, so many other things begin to crumble. And fourthly, they needed to be sure that blood was drained from meat, which sounds maybe odd to us, but it was both a healthy dietary practice as well as a way to honor and not offend the Jewish followers they were joining. A way of affirming what God repeatedly has said in Scripture, that there's a sacred component to blood, that there's life in the blood. And that was it. Because we were saved only by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. The other things are how to get along. So concessions were made in both directions, each side adapting for the sake of the larger body of Christ, keeping salvation by grace through faith as central, as it continues to be. It's a story of grace. It's a story of love, of people from very, very different backgrounds and cultures and perspectives adapting to each other, all centered on salvation in Jesus Christ. So I'll end with a couple of questions. Three of them. In what ways have you or I maybe refused to adapt or concede things with others that have maybe hindered our witness to faith? And where have we maybe dug in and basically said, no way will I make room for that person or that type of person in my life, in my heart, in my prayers, in my church? No way. And with these in mind, maybe the most important question. How might the Holy Spirit be preparing you and me? Contrary to what we might be expecting, how might the Holy Spirit be preparing us for a new relationship? For a new person who may sit next to us? For a very different person to enter into our lives in a new way, and we find ourselves drawn toward them with the idea of sharing the love of Christ with them, sharing life with them? How might the Holy Spirit be preparing us for something very, very new in this tangled up period in history in which we live right now, where for so many people, faith in Jesus Christ and life in the church scores an absolute zero? They don't even think about it. In this time when our culture is so harshly divided along political, social, and racial flashpoints, would you join me in praying for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to do something completely new, something we don't even see coming, with us, individually and all of us together? Pray that God would use us like He used Peter and Cornelius, like He used Paul and Barnabas and the people they were witnessing to in astounding ways. And pray that we might be among those described in the words that Paul used, quoting Isaiah 52 that we heard earlier and that we sang. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May we be the bringers of good news in this very complicated, divided world. Let's pray. Lord, use us. Move deeply in us. Unsettle us from things where You don't want us to be settled. And move us further out as Your witnesses. As people who carry grace and love and light and truth, help us to be gracious in our words and our attitudes in a world that is so filled with ungrace and harshness. And may we be the ones, among many others, who bring Your good news. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.